I want to invite you to your Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, that's where we're going to be this morning, and it will be on the big screen for you as well. And I realize this is Advent season, but you know, there's been some things on my heart and on my mind lately that I've just been wondering about. And so let me ask you to think just for a moment. Are you staying in touch with the current events of what's happening in America as far as on the governmental scene or the erosion of morality? Are you staying current on some of the things that are happening in America? I hope that you are. Take time to listen to some Christian radio if you get a chance, or read some Christian publications. You know what? If we watch the 6 o'clock news, I got nothing against the big three, but if you watch that, you're probably not going to get what I'm talking about. And so I'm just saying, stay aware of what's happening in America on a governmental level and the erosion of morality. And, you know, we've got this big old looming health care bill before us, and I just read this week, the thing is bigger now than the King James Bible. Got more words in it than that. And so it's maybe hard for us to know what's there, but we need to, as Christians, be aware of what's going on in our nation. We need to know what's going on around us. And I mentioned this a Sunday night a couple weeks ago, and I'll just throw it out there for what it's worth. Did you know that our government just attached to the defense bill, which is big bill, lots of money, and it keeps our military folks going and doing what they're doing, but we attach to the defense bill a hate crimes attachment. Did you know that? Well, we did, and it's been signed into law. And what that does, it starts to take note of people that speak out against, and it would be called hate crimes, in certain matters of everyday life. And so if I would speak up against certain lifestyles from the Bible, well, now that's falling under hate crimes, and we have signed that into law. And so I'm just encouraging you, stay aware of what's going on in America. How about this one? I know that Marie and some of you have heard about the Manhattan Declaration. Have you heard about that? Write that down if you never have, or if you're wondering where you can read about it. Manhattan Declaration. And you can Google that in, or you can put that in your search engines anywhere and punch in that, and you will start to get what it's more about. But in short, it's a call for Christianity to stand up for Christianity, to stand up for Christian values like the right to live, the right to life at before birth, and even in the sunset of life. It addresses those type of things. It's simply saying, Christians, come to life and realize what's going on here in American society. And so I'd challenge you to look that Manhattan Declaration up and check it out and read a little bit more about that. And just see a little bit. Some Christians are trying to stand up against sin in America. And so you say, well, Jim, what's all this got to do with what we're going to talk about this morning, or got to do with Christmas or anything else? And here's what I'm getting to. Sometimes in life, my life and yours, and we're going to see in David's life, yes, the king, sin has got to be addressed. Confrontation. You say, Jim, I don't like confrontation. I don't particularly either. But David needed confrontation before there would ever be confession and before there would ever be correction. He needed confrontation. And as I see and listen and read and hear from you and hear from Christian radio and Christian magazines, what is going on in America, I'm wondering, brothers and sisters, where's the church? And so that's what it's got to do with this morning. And I am concerned about the direction, the moral direction of this great nation of which we love. I'm concerned about that. And I'm convinced that if the church, you and I, brothers and sisters, next church down, next church over, I'm convinced that if the church says, you know what, I'm just going to let that play out and see what happens. In other words, we're not being somewhat active in prayer or whatever else, in addressing what's going on, I'm convinced that disastrous results are before us in the institution of marriage and the right to life and the freedom of speech. I'm convinced that disastrous results are going to be before us. And you say, Jim, I think you're losing your mind. Well, I could be. I hope I am in that regard, but I don't think so. Pay close attention to what we're doing in America today, and you will see why this declaration made up by Chuck Colson and others, this call to arms, so to speak, this Manhattan Declaration, you will see why it is so vitally important for today. And what it's simply saying is we got to stand up for Christian values too. There comes a time, brothers and sisters, when sin has to be addressed. Because if we continue to look the other way and sin happens all around us, even in the church house, bad days are ahead. Bad things are going to happen. You know the story in the Old Testament of the children of Israel and all the other things. We're going to focus on David just for one short little story here that I know that you know, but I'm going to show you what I mean. Confrontation needs to happen if there's ever going to be confession and correction in my life or yours or the church or America. And I'm thinking of some of these topics, and I'm thinking, you know what? Murder of the unborn is not a political thing. It's a biblical and a moral thing. Did you know that there are states already that have approved physician-assisted suicide for the elderly? Did you know that? States in our nation have approved that. I'm old and I'm not feeling so good, so states have approved, yes, the doctor can help you die then. Murder of the unborn or the elderly, at least in my opinion, is not a political thing. You say, Jim, I don't like to talk politics. I'm not talking about politics. I'm asking, where's the church? And when I think of things like one man and one woman united in holy matrimony, it's not a political thing. That's a God thing from Genesis chapter 2. I'm thinking, in America, we have had the ability to say what comes to mind. We've got the freedoms to say what comes to mind. And the pastors have had the freedom to stand up and call sin, sin. But today we have attached a hate crimes piece of legislation to the defense bill to address mouthy pastors that call these things sin. And I'm thinking that's not political either. Because it's God's law that I'm talking about. Christians' right to be Christians, brothers and sisters, is getting threatened. Whether you realize it or not, it's getting threatened in the United States of America. For me and you to live in harmony with God's Word and suggest I want to live in harmony with the Word of the living God is out of date, old-fashioned, out of touch with the 21st century. But I submit to you, brothers and sisters, there comes a point in time sin must be addressed. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan is a prophet. David is the king. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, there were two men. So he approaches the king and he says, I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm going to paint you a word picture here, David. It's going to be real clear. He says to them, King David, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich men had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man, had nothing except for one little ewe lamb. Exceedingly much on the one hand, and another man, one little ewe lamb. He wants David to get the picture, which he had bought, and he had nourished this little ewe lamb, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank with his own cup, from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Are you starting to get the picture? Exceeding wealth on one side, exceeding poverty on another, so much so that this precious little lamb was part of the family. That's the picture he wants David to be real clear about. And he said a traveler came along. And typically when a traveler comes along, you feed them and you bring them in and you take care of them. And a traveler came to the rich man. He came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. You see the picture? Poor man, one little old lamb. Rich man had everything. He had it all. Wayfaring stranger comes to him. The rich man didn't take of what he had, take of his blessing, take of his abundance. He went and took the poor man's, killed it, prepared it for the stranger. That's the picture he wanted the king to get. And the Bible says in the next verse, in verse 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. I like the NLT. It said David was furious. And I like the message even better because it said David exploded in anger. How can this happen? He had all that. He had nothing. And he took the man with nothing. David exploded in anger, the Bible says. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David recognized what had happened was wrong. He recognized it was immoral. He recognized it was sin, but he hadn't recognized that he had done it. The very next verse says, Nathan said to David, you're the rich man. You are the one. And he goes on, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king, David, over all the nation. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. As you read through the Old Testament, you know that story. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that wouldn't have been enough, if that had been too little, he said, I also would have given you much more. Why, King David, have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because, why? You have despised me, God said to the king, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. You know that story too. David's son eventually runs, pops off, takes over the throne, heads up to the top of the temple and sleeps with his wives in plain view of everybody else. That's exactly what God said to David. I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. You did it secretly. If you don't know what he did secretly, go back to chapter 11. You remember the story of Bathsheba, perhaps. He was out on his temple. He saw Bathsheba down there bathing. Everybody else was gone to war. He lusted after her. He said to the servants, go get her, I want her too. Came back to the temple. They slept together. She became pregnant with a child. He then had her husband killed intentionally, because he couldn't cover up the mess that had begun. And now God says to him, you did this all in secret, David, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the whole sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He finally realized, I have sinned against God in heaven. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Because you see, according to Leviticus 20:10 and Leviticus 24:17, there was two causes for him to die for his behavior, according to God's law handed to Moses in Leviticus. Two reasons. And Nathan said, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his throne, to his house, I mean. You see, friends, King David had sinned a great sin. And yes, he repented. You can read about that in Psalm 51. But he had sinned a great sin, and he was going on in life like nothing was wrong. And I wonder sometimes, are we doing the same thing? We have sinned a great sin by killing 50 million babies. And I'm not faulting those that have been in that arena, because some of them are coerced by the boyfriends and coerced by parents, and the law says it's okay. But I'm just saying, it is a great sin. And there are many other things in America, and we aren't addressing sin, and we're going on through life like David did, thinking, must be okay. That's why people like Colson and others have brought together the Manhattan Declaration to help us understand, you know what, folks? That's not what God's Word says. So you say, Jim, what's your point? Here's my point. Sin is running rampant in our great nation. And far too much of the time, I fear the church, myself included, we have had our proverbial head stuck in the proverbial sand, hoping it's all going to get better. And brothers and sisters, it's not getting better. It's not getting better. You say, Jim, well, they had problems 50 years ago. I know they did. And they had problems 100 years ago. Yes, they did. But look at what we're doing, and look at the moral decay that is happening today. Sin is running rampant in this, our great nation. And for us, the church, the body of Christ, to turn our back and say, well, I'm hoping this will take care of itself, because I don't want to be any part of that either. I don't think it's going to happen that way. It's not okay that we have killed 50 million babies, 90%+ of which were purely for convenience. Brothers and sisters, it's not okay that we have changed God's institution called marriage to mean what the Bible says, and society throughout all history has known it to be. It is not okay that we have changed that to mean whatever we want to make to suit our own pleasures. And yet, today, to speak out against that can be labeled as a hate crime. It's not okay for my pride to run rampant because I am the preacher. I am the leader of the church. It's not okay for pride to get in the way of God's work in any church. It's not okay for us to say, well, I'm not forgiving him. He don't deserve it. He deserves what he gets. It's not okay for us not to have a forgiving heart. It's not okay to be greedy and lustful and proud and coveting one more thing. It's not okay. And yet, brothers and sisters, these are all happening in our church. In our churches, the umbrella called the church. It's not okay that our teenagers are having sex just because the world is, when the Bible says there's a better way. It's not okay that adults are exchanging partners and everything else just because the world does. It's not okay that our teenagers are walking away from the church to the tune of 75 to 80% when they get to college. It's not okay. And in the church, brothers and sisters, we are the same as David. We have to be told sometimes it is sin. It is you, David, that did it. I ask myself, why in the world, in this great nation, have we gotten to this point in the greatest, most blessed nation on earth? I ask myself, how have we gotten here? Forgive me for this, but I think this is why we've got here. Because the church, I mean God's people, have not stood up for God's laws and decrees. Jim, you say, Jim, well, I thought we're not supposed to judge people. Remember the story I told you from 1 Corinthians 6 a while back when Paul said, there's a man in your church that's sexually immoral, and you know it, and he knows it, and almost to the point of boasting about it, he said, turn him over to Satan. Remember that little story we talked about? 1 Corinthians 6 is where it's at. Turn him over to Satan. Get him out of the church. It's not okay. And I told you why I think he said that, and we don't have time to go into all that. But my point is this. Later on in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, for what have I to do with judging those also who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? He's talking about in the church. What have I to do with judging those on the outside? But those who are on the outside, God will judge. And so when we say, well, Jim, I thought we're not supposed to be judgmental, but the church, brothers and sisters, needs to address sin. If the church doesn't address sin in this wonderful nation of ours, who's going to? We're going to leave it up to the government or to somebody that doesn't even know what's in God's laws? If the church doesn't address sin in the church, nobody else is going to either. And I ask myself, how in the world did we get to this point in 2000 and almost 10? To this point, this most blessed nation by God on earth. How have we gotten? We don't know what marriage is anymore. We don't have any concern for life at the beginning of life or at the end. We can't speak out. Christian can't speak out for the truth of Jesus without now breaking the law. How do we get here? That's what I ask myself. And I fear that by and large we have not addressed sin, even in the church house. When this church leader called David sinned, people everywhere were going to be affected. Okay, you with me? The king had sinned a great sin. And when he sinned, people were going to be affected. And when the church of Jesus Christ today, when the body of believers, that's you and I, see and know about will, I'm not talking about a little slip here or a little accident there. I'm talking about willful lifestyle of sin. And never say a word, how do we expect it to get better? David had to be addressed with confrontation by Nathan, and he said, you are the one, King David. Confrontation is what it took to ever get confession and correction. And again, we might say, well, Jim, I don't like confrontation. I don't either, but I don't like the direction America's going either. I don't like what's happening with the moral decay in this great nation. And brothers and sisters, I too am guilty of sin. I'm not perfect. I try to strive to seek the Lord every day. But if I am in sin, and you know about it, it behooves you to tell me, Jim, you're going the wrong way. It's you. That's what David had to have happen to him. And when it happens in the church house, the body of believers, it behooves the body to come alongside them and say, brother, sister, you know what? This is not the way God would have you to go. There's a better way. To ignore sin doesn't make it better. Let me close with this. I'm concerned the direction we're headed in America. I love this nation. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful we got the freedoms to come here and worship this morning, but I am very concerned at the moral decay in America. And I feel and I fear if anything is ever going to happen, the church has got to come to life and realize that sin is still sin. It's not okay. We've got to address it, and I'm not talking about boisterous, obnoxious, mean-spirited, hateful. I'm talking about in love, as Paul talks about in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, in love, we've got to come alongside our brother and sister. I'm talking about in the church house, in among Christians. And you know what? If there wasn't any sin in the church house and there wasn't any sin among Christians, there's 78% of America says, I'm a Christian. I'm as Christian as the next. I'm talking about sin among Christians. Because that's where Paul says we better start addressing. But I fear if we're not going to, I fear that we are headed for a time of disastrous consequences for the marriage, for the right to life, and freedom of speech for Christians. Brothers and sisters, our churches need to hold each other accountable. And sometimes, if I'm David or you're David, and we have sinned a great sin, we better be told about it. It'll never get better until we've been held accountable. We're going to sing Just As I Am. You know what? That's how God takes us, just how we are. But sometimes, you know, we haven't realized, as Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes we haven't realized. I too am a sinner. And we've never repented before God and said, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. And I want Jesus to come into my life. He'll take you, just like you are. And sometimes, even if we're walking with Jesus, sin has a way of sneaking in, that nasty old serpent, that liar from the beginning. The devil, he is a cagey guy. He's a cagey character that's coming in below the belt, and he's going to try to get you to sin. And maybe that's sprung up in your life. While we're singing this, would you just go quietly before the Lord and say, Father, forgive me, I have sinned. That's what David had to do, the king. Sometimes that's what I got to do. While we're singing this song, if you need to do that, just go before the Lord, between you and God, and say, Father, I'm there too today. I need to ask your forgiveness.